Morning, if you have your Bibles and will turn with me to Colossians. We want to continue our study through Colossians. We're going to be starting the reading this morning, Colossians chapter 1, verse 8 through the verse 17 of chapter 2. So chapter 2, verse 8 through 17 this morning. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting all the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith in the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this day. Help us to seek to realize that it is in you we find the fullness of life, it is in you that we find the forgiveness of sins, it is in you that we find a restored relationship, and it is in you that we walk and seek to honor you daily. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning and help us to understand that there are many men that would seek to twist your word, contort it, and change it, and take away the truth of the gospel and the power that is found in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us this morning and help us to understand the truth that is there for us and help us to apply this truth to our life, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the churches, Church of Colossae, which in turn shared this letter with others and it was preserved for us today. One of the things that was happening, as we've shared, as we've begun our study through this book, there were those that were coming as false teachers. They came saying they were of Christ, but they really were not. They came saying they were preaching the gospel, but they had a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different salvation. This morning, we pick it up, and Paul is warning them and warning us. Beware lest any man spoil you through the vain philosophy, through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. It's not enough to have religious terms and use, have a spiritual air about you, because without Christ it's meaningless. And Satan, to be honest, is a very religious being. He comes and he wants to deceive men, and he has them follow all kinds of religious systems, as long as they don't point to Jesus. And this is what Paul is talking about, the philosophies of men and the vain deceits that they would present to us, that are based upon the rudiments of this world, and the rudiments of this world are all founded in Satan. Satan has come and he desires to destroy the cross in the eyes of men. Why? Because it is the cross which enables us to be set free from his control. It is the power of the cross that forgives our sins. It's the power of the cross that gives us victory over death and where we no longer have to fear death. It's the power of the cross that reestablishes our relationship with God and our fellowship with Him. And if Satan can deceive people into believing you need to do other things than Jesus, one of the things that we're going to look at today is the fact that Satan, one of his main tactics and one of the main philosophies of this world, is that you can believe in Jesus, but it's Jesus and a number of other things that you have to do in order to really be a follower of Christ. Now, Paul is addressing an issue that is pertinent to many of the people in the day in which we live, and sadly to say, is becoming raising its head in the day in which we live as well. There are those that would say that you had to be a Jew and follow the Jewish religion before you could be a Christian. And that's not what Paul was teaching. That's not what the gospel shows. That's not why Jesus came. He says he came to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. And nowhere in the scripture does it say that you or I have to become Jewish in order to then believe in Jesus and become a Christian. Paul is talking about some false doctrines that have come in, and he's bringing in the truth. And so let's begin by looking at what he's saying the truth is. Where do we find completeness? Is it in a religious system, or is it in Jesus? That's the first question that we need to look at this morning. Where do you find purpose and meaning to life? Where do you find true forgiveness for your sins? Where do you find direction on how you're to live your life? Is it in a religious system, or is it in Christ? Paul has the answer for us. He says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That is, in Jesus, everything we need to know about God is there because he is God. And all that we need to know is found in Christ. And then he goes on to say, in verse 10, "And ye are complete in him." You're complete in Christ. You don't need to belong to a religious system. You don't need to be involved in religious activity in order to find completeness and to find a purpose and meaning for life. You know, I remember a number of years ago when we first got married, my wife and I were attending a Baptist church in West Fargo where she had grown up. And we really thought, we're really doing the work of the Lord. Because we were at church just about every night of the week. We were doing all these activities and serving on all these boards. There was nothing wrong with the activities and serving on the boards. But that wasn't the measure of our relationship with Jesus. Just being religiously active doesn't mean you're growing in your walk with Christ. I look back, and during that time, how many people did I share the gospel with? How many people did I pray would come to Christ? But I was so active. I was doing all these things. But I wasn't really seeking daily to walk with Jesus. You see, when you're daily walking with Christ, He'll open up all kinds of opportunities for you and things for you to do. But it's to bring glory to Him and that you can grow in your relationship with Him as you see Him working in and through you. He says here, "And you are complete in Him, that is Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Why does Paul throw that in there? Which is the head of all principality and power. You stick your finger there, and let's just go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul uses the same words. Ephesians chapter 5, and he says in verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let not these once to be named among you, cometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." And then, if you would jump ahead, and if you'd go to verse chapter 6, verse 10. So how do we walk with Jesus? How do we experience this? He says here, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, and pull on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against" what? "The wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Paul uses the same words there that he used in Colossians. Principles and powers. But who's the head over the principles and powers? Who has authority over them? Jesus. And so the one we need to look to is Jesus for our strength. Satan is very self-deceived. He thinks that he is going to defeat God. But the thing is, the scriptures tell us that today he's walking around as a wounded lion. And a wounded lion doesn't come upon its prey by stealth, but it roars to strike fear into the hearts of its prey. Peter talks about the fact that Satan is going about seeking whom he can devour. And the ones he desires to come against are Christ's. That's you and me. Why does Satan want to come against the church? Because we stand in opposition to all that he would do, and that is rebel against God. We present a message which is a message of salvation and deliverance and hope to a world that he controls. And consequently, he desires to destroy the church. But Paul is telling us our hope is not to rest in devising schemes on how to defeat Satan with worldly tactics. But our hope is to rest in Christ, because Christ has power over all principality and power, over all the demons of hell. They must be accountable to Jesus. You know, if you go back to the New Testament, Jesus came and he was casting demonic spirits out of a demon-possessed man. And the demon's response to him was, "Are you going to cast us into prison before our time?" They knew who Jesus was. They knew his fact that he stood over them. And they knew there was a day of accountability coming to them. Instead, they asked if they could be cast into the swine, a herd of pigs. And they were cast into the swine, and it shows you how wonderful demons are. They immediately destroyed the pigs. Because the pigs ran over a cliff and fell into water and drowned. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the one we need to look to. Jesus is the one in whom our hope rests. Now, one of the main groups of people that were coming with false doctrine at the time Paul was teaching were the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were coming and they would find Christians and they would say, "You need to go back and be a Jew in order to be a good Christian and really experience the power of God." One of the things that they were doing is Gentile men hadn't been circumcised. And so they said the Gentile men needed to be circumcised if you're truly to be a Christian. You know, it's interesting. There were two young men that Paul was their teacher, their spiritual father, and that was Timothy and Titus. Timothy was part Jewish. Titus was a Gentile. Paul instructed them in two different ways. He told Timothy that he should get circumcised to be a witness to the Jews. But he told Titus not to become circumcised because it had no spiritual value to him. His circumcision had already occurred. And that was a circumcision of the heart. And Paul relates that to the church at Colossae where he says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." He says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." Now what circumcision is made without hands? If you're going to be circumcised as a baby, a male baby, you're circumcised usually on the seventh day. That's what's the scripture is required of the Jewish people, if they circumcise the male babies on the... And they would be circumcised and it would be done with hands. And it was a mark that was placed upon the flesh. Paul is telling us, everyone in this room is a believer in Jesus Christ, deeply circumcised, whether you're male or female. A different type of circumcision. This circumcision is without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What he's saying is, the circumcision that was placed upon the Jewish people was a covenantal sign given between God and them, but it was also to be a reminder to them of what God had done for them and the promises He had given to them. The greatest promise that He ever gave them was that the Messiah would come through the Jewish nation, through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through the line of David. And He told Abraham that through Abraham the whole world would be blessed. How could the whole world be blessed through Abraham? Well, first of all, Abraham gave to us an example of how we're to live by faith and walk by faith and trust in God. In another portion of Scripture, in the book of Hebrews, Abraham is brought up again, and it says, when did Abraham's faith begin? Did it begin before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? Because the same issue was brought to the Hebrews. Who's greater, Jesus or the system that he gave to be shadows of things to come? You see, the circumcision of the body was merely a foreshadowing of a relationship much deeper to come. Abraham became a believer in God before he was circumcised. Circumcision was given at a much later time, and it was given as a covenantal sign to Abraham from God. But what had happened before that was the circumcision of his heart. How does the circumcision of the heart occur? Well, God isn't speaking of our physical organs, our hearts. He's speaking of your mind, your will, your emotions, who you are. Prior to coming to know Christ, all of those areas were being influenced and impacted by the world, the flesh, and Satan. And that is how you lived your life, under the influences of those forces. When Jesus came and introduced himself to you, and called you and challenged you to accept him as Lord and Savior, circumcision occurred when you received that gift of salvation. The cutting away of the control over your life by the world, the flesh, and Satan. No longer are you under their control, you're under God's control. You're there to follow and walk with Jesus by what he has done for you. And it's a real circumcision that's occurred. A real cutting away. Prior to that, coming to Christ and having Jesus pay the penalty for your sins on the cross, you didn't have a desire to follow God. Maybe you had a desire to be religious. But if being religious, there's always ulterior motives, and it usually deals with us. If we just want to be religious, it's because we want to be exalted in the eyes of men. I want to be somebody. I want to be people to recognize me as that person. Or maybe I even want to, in my deluded mind, can think that I can exalt myself in the eyes of God by being religious. But I need that cut away. That's of the world. That's of Satan. And so he says here, Paul says here, in whom ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting away the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ then takes and cuts away the sin and its control in our life. Does it mean we're never going to sin? No, but we're not under the control of it the way we once were. Now, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And again, Paul gives an example that Jews would use. They would say that you had to have all these ceremonial washings. And ceremonial washings, if you go to Israel, that just was not that long ago, discovered some of the ceremonial pools where people, the priests and others that would be going up to the Temple Mount, would ceremonial wash themselves as they prepared to go up to the mount. And there'd be a number of washings that occurred. And they would be placing their whole body into these pools. They wouldn't be just going and going like that, because it wouldn't just be sprinkling or pouring wouldn't do enough, but they'd have to cleanse themselves, and there'd be a ceremonial washing. Remember when Jesus and his disciples were walking, and the disciples were accused of not having ceremonial cleanse themselves before they ate and do a ceremonial wash. It was very important to the religious Jewish people. And God had put these washings in place, but they were pointing to a greater washing. A washing of your soul. As they went up to the Temple Mount as Jews, and they do these ceremonial washings, what they were required to do, but when you read the history of many of the kings and the Jewish people and the kings in the Chronicles and in the history of the Jewish nation, you'll find that they forgot it was to be an outward sign of what was happening in their heart. They were to be cleansing their hearts as they went to the Temple Mount. But most of them lost sight of that, nor did they look forward to the great cleansing that was coming when they would be washed by Jesus. It's interesting, Paul gives the example here, he also gives it in Romans, of being baptized with Christ and rising with Christ. It's a radical identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I haven't been risen from the dead yet. There's coming a day where that will happen, unless the Lord comes and calls us home first at the rapture. But I have had my old nature buried with Jesus. When he died on the cross, my nature died with him there. And as he was buried, my old nature was buried. And when I was risen from the dead, as Jesus was risen from the dead, when you come out of the waters of baptism, you're identifying with his resurrection. And that he gained victory over sin and death. And Paul's saying, what more do you need? Do you need to have ceremonial washings? Do you need to have circumcision of the flesh? Do you need to have all of these things that are established as foreshadowing what was to come now that the real thing's here? What would you think if I had a picture of my wife and she's with me, and she's standing right beside me. I come and I meet you for the first time. I said, I'd like you to meet my wife, and you're expecting me to. But then I pull out my wallet, and I take the picture, and I say, this is my wife. Isn't that the woman standing right? No, but this is my wife. That's what's happening here. They're taking the picture, and they want you to look at the picture instead of the real thing. The picture was pointing to Jesus. And now Jesus has come. Why wouldn't we introduce people to Jesus? Why do we want to introduce them to the picture? And what's sad today is you have Christians that want to be introduced to the picture. They want to go back and be Jews. They want to be Messianic Jews. I praise God for Messianic Jews. That's Jewish people who have come to believe Jesus is the Messiah. That's a true Messianic Jew. Not somebody who is a Gentile who wants to play Jew. Why would I do that? Why would I go back and embrace the picture instead of the real person? And that's what Paul's saying here. Don't fall for the rudimentary, vain philosophies of men and the rudimentary lies of this world which try to get your eyes off of Jesus. But place them on Christ and walk with Christ. And Paul goes on and he says, and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that is, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you of all your trespasses. So you who are once walking in the uncircumcision of this world, you know, when you read Pilgrim's Progress, when he writes the book and pictures the characters, you get pictures of these people. Pilgrim believed and was looking to Jesus. But he had this tremendous burden. And he was always carrying this burden. And it was weighing him down. You know what happened? The burden got lifted when he quit worrying about the burden and focused on the celestial city. That's when the burden was lifted and the burden was gone. All kinds of things happened to him, and John Bunyan gives these beautiful pictures through words of the things that can happen to us. Vanity Fair, everything was vain and empty, but they got made the presentation that it was what you needed. It sounded much like the world today. They present you all these things that glitter and you think that they're so important, but in the whole scope of eternity, they matter nothing. He gives you all these pictures. Paul gives you pictures too. He says, you are walking around in the uncircumcision of sin. I get a picture of this sin that's weighing you down and it's just hanging all over you. And you can't get free from it. You try. Every 3 years, I'm going to do this, but it lasts like 2 weeks. And the sin keeps hanging you. And how do you get free? By the circumcision of Jesus. Jesus comes and by His power cuts it all away. It's like these things that are weighing you down and hanging all over you. Jesus comes and cuts them away. And you experience the circumcision of Christ. The power of the gospel. And you're set free. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now what is he talking about there? There are people that come and they say that they are believers in Christ. But they develop a following, and there's a name for them, and they are those that would come and be heavy shepherds. It's called heavy shepherding. What you do is you come and you place all these burdens on your flock. And you bring out all these things that they have to do in order to be a spiritual person. You have to dress a certain way. You have to have your hair a certain way. You have to wear a certain type of clothes. You have to live a certain way, and it's all dictated to you by the person that's in charge. And it's called heavy shepherding. It's wanting to take your people back under the law, which the law could save no one, but all it showed is we can't save ourselves by fulfilling the law. But it's a Christian version of bringing people under the law. And Paul's saying, why would you do that? You've been set free. The Jewish people, the biggest problem that a lot of Jews have is they don't allow the law to be what God intended the law to be, and that was to show them they couldn't keep the law and they needed a Messiah, and then look to the law to who the Messiah would be and look to all that God had established as it went on this trail pointing to Christ. And they attempt to keep the law. Why would we do that? We have freedom in Christ. But we don't have the ability to go out and do whatever we want. Because we have a greater accountability than the law. We have a relationship with Jesus. And we have Him directing our lives every day, telling us what we should do, giving us His Spirit that convicts us when we're starting to go down the wrong way, to bring us back to the right way. Why would we go back and bring ourselves under the thumb of rules and regulations that no one can keep? They're to be a guide, but they're not to be what leads us. The shepherd leads us. Jesus leads us. And Paul goes on. And he says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. At the cross, Satan thought he gained the victory. At the cross, I've killed Jesus. I tried to do it when He was a baby by inspiring Herod to go out and kill all the babies, but I didn't get it done. I tried to do it when Mordecai and Esther were in the Persian country, where I went out and wanted to kill all the Jews so that the Messiah couldn't come, but it never happened. But today, Jesus is hanging on the cross and He's dying. And I've got victory. No, you didn't. You were just defeated. You were just defeated. Satan was just defeated when Jesus went to the cross and shed His blood. And that is why He said, as one of the last words He had on the cross, to Tetelestai, it is finished. It means the transaction is complete. That's what Jesus said. The word tetelestai, a bookkeeping term. It means a transaction has been completed and is fulfilled, and nothing can turn it back. Tetelestai. He died, and when He shed His blood, His righteousness was imputed or given to us, and our sins were placed on Him at Calvary. Satan didn't get victory. He was defeated. And as the final sign of that victory, Jesus was buried, and then He rose again from the dead, gaining victory and showing victory over death and sin. And so, it says here, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you. And then Paul gives an interesting thing. He gives some things. What is he saying? It says, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of Holy Day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. What he's talking about there is a lot of things that Jewish people would say you have to do. Now, God said certain things Jews would do as a sign that they were His people, and also to be a remembrance to them. They were to keep, He said that they would keep the Passover forever, because it was to be a twofold thing for them. First, it was to take them back and remind them that they'd been delivered out of Egypt in this world by the power of God, not by their own might or strength. Really a sign of what salvation is. And secondly, it was looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice that would be made by Christ, where He would deliver us from under the control of this world and Satan. Our sins would be forgiven. We truly would be God, and we would know that we were the Lord's. And so it had a twofold purpose. We see that there were other things, though. There was of certain meats and certain things. You know what's interesting? You know what's coming to a lot of Christians' lives today? They make all these rules. You know, it's better for me if I would have a diet that I've established or that somebody's established that I'm going to be a vegan. It's not biblical. Now, if there's a medical reason, you can't partake of any. But if you look at the Bible, Jewish people weren't vegans. Peter and Paul weren't vegans. Why is it so much more spiritual to be a vegan today? If you feel compelled to do that, that's between you and the Lord, obviously, but if you're using it because you think it's more spiritual, Paul's saying, wait a second. Don't anybody come and say, what does he say? Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat, that is what you eat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath. Why? Because people ask me, what about tithing? I say, tithing is an admirable thing. The scripture shows tithing. But you know, Paul never said that we had to tithe. You don't see that in the New Testament. But you know something, we're held to a higher standard than tithing. You realize the New Testament, under the New Covenant of Jesus, it's not just the tenth that's the Lord's and the rest is ours. Everything's God's. And everything being God's and being directed by the Spirit of God because of the power of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection, and being directed by God's Spirit, we're to give as God leads us. And guess what? Maybe it's going to be way more than a tenth. Because God isn't a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of what He's doing in your life. In your life that you're giving to Him. And the standard is much higher for us as believers in Christ. We're no longer under the rules and regulations. Why? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. They're a shadow of things to come, but His body, the scriptures refer to His body as the church. The church did not exist until Jesus went to the cross and rose again from the dead. And the church came into existence. Church is something totally different than even the Jewish faith. It's tied to Judaism, but it's the fulfillment of the promises given in Christ and recognized in the body. And so our lives are to be intricately entwined to Jesus because He redeemed and saved us. He gave us His Spirit. He's leading us in the way we should live our lives. And so we should be righteous and holy and pure as He is. We should be, we're held to a higher standard than those that would attempt to follow the law because we're walking in the power of the Spirit. And that's why Jesus said that to worship properly was to worship in spirit and in truth, not to worship in a place. You and I come and worship. The church is not this building. It's a building that we can gather together as God's people to honor and worship Him, but it's a building. This is not a sanctuary in the sense that it's something different because it's a different room than if we had to meet. For a while, our fellowship was meeting in motels. We didn't have our own building. Did that make us less of a church because we didn't have a church building? No, we were still a church. We were still a body of believers. We were still seeking to grow in our love for the Lord and be led by Him and walk with Him. And that's what he's saying here. Don't be deceived by the world. Don't be deceived by Satan. I've gained power over him. I've gained power over the demons of hell. I've gained power over a world system that wants to ensnare you and hold you under its control. I've gained power over your own flesh. And when you give your life to me, that power becomes a reality in your life, in the way you live and the way you walk. And may you seek to honor and glorify God with all you do. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Help us to understand what the circumcision of the flesh is by Jesus. Help us to understand that we walk in a newness of life, transformed in our character, not because we keep rules, but because we walk in the power of your Spirit who directs our lives and causes us to go in the proper direction. Help us to walk in the newness of life, and may we fulfill your calling. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to 356.